I thought you said thank you worshiping with us and go home now. So if you want to do that, feel free to do so, but hope you stick around for a little bit. We have been through a journey this last several months already about trying to understand what the implications are of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we had this heading of, because Jesus lives, or because He lives, and we had those different things added on, what that means for us, and to unpack that a little bit more. And today, and actually next Sunday, we will conclude our whole series, but today is one of those days when we just try to really bring this home in ways how that relates to us very personally as followers of Jesus Christ. If you have been around Christians and grown up in Christian circles, and maybe you are even my age and older, you have some memory of certain things that happened years before. They called them crusades. Remember those? Crusades. Those when masses of people were gathering together in stadiums, and they had evangelists like Billy Graham, and they were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I grew up with this kind of environment. Even in Germany, it was very common that we had those mass gatherings where people came together and we just heard then the gospel message, and it usually ended with an invitation to come up to the front and to give your heart to Jesus. We called it conversion or whatever names we used for that, or be born again, and we heard those messages over and over. I know I grew up in this kind of environment, and I know I went up to the front more than once. Because it was usually a highly emotional environment when that happened. You know, the invitation was extended one more time, and the song was sang, and we were just, tears were flowing, and then he said, oh yeah, I just have to go there again. I have to give my life to Jesus. There are certain things I've done that aren't right. So we are not doing this kind of way of evangelizing anymore. We have actually even invented a new word that tries to capture how we try to win people for Christ. While our early way of bringing people to Christ was invitational, now we talk more about incarnational. An incarnational outreach to find people, to bring people to Christ. Other words for that would be missional. Missional. We don't talk about mission, but we talk about missional. That's the Christian thing too. You always invent new words and then eventually they will lose their meaning. But that's what we were talking about today. Missional. Reaching people who are in need of the good news. And the main question that I am asking for us this morning is this. What is the good news? What is, if you take a good old word, the gospel? What's the gospel? Imagine somebody would actually really ask you that. You would go back to work tomorrow and they would say, hey, I heard something there on the news or wherever. And they talk about the gospel. What is that? What is the gospel? What would you say? Would you have an answer for that, or would you just scratch your head? Here's the number of my pastor. Just call him. He knows that. That's how we usually handle that. You know, we have pros who know the answer, so let's go to them. But actually, this is a good question. What is the good news? What is it that people need to hear? And how can we effectively share this good news? What do we need to do? Well, we have just listened to a longer passage of Scripture. And sometimes when there's a long passage of Scripture, we just get the beginning and don't follow until the really end because it's long. Unfortunately so, it's important. The thing that we have just listened to is an important excerpt out of what the early Christians shared when it came to sharing the good news. What is it that they told other people, and what is it that we need to draw out of that, what that we can learn? The context of the whole story is that something extraordinary happened. There was a lame man who was brought before the temple gates every day. And since there was no social system in those days, that was the only day how to make money. Either you have a family that takes care of you, but even families were not often able to carry the load of those who were not able to work. So they put them before the temple gate and you just begged. Begged for the daily ration of food or whatever they gave you. And since it was in front of the temple, you could assume that those people who are religious had a good heart and they give you something. And this guy was sitting there same day, year in, year out. Except for this one day when something very extraordinary happened. Those two Jesus followers, John and Peter, walked by that temple gate and they looked at this man and they just looked him straight into the face and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and rise." And then this guy who was lame from birth stood up on his feet and he could walk. I mean, that drew crowds. They had no TV. They had no all the other distractions that we have nowadays. They had just things happening around them. And suddenly, word went around. "Hey, did you know this guy? He was there in front of the temple. He is walking. We just saw him walking. Not just walking. He was jumping around. What happened?" So they asked all these kind of questions about this miracle. And you see, this is the introduction to the long speech that Peter gives us. And that's exactly how we have to tie all this in for us to learn what it means to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because there's one thing. Miracles distract. There's nothing wrong with the miracle, don't get me wrong, but they distract. They focus the attention on the wrong thing. Because the people were asking all the wrong questions. They were just asking, you know, who did that? How did they do this? What exactly happened? Did they reach out the hand? What did they do? Give them a handshake? What was special about those people? Were they special? Had they superpowers? Were they especially spiritual? So all these questions were going around and people were buzzing around this event and especially around this guy and Peter and John. And Peter knew this is going the wrong way. This is the going the wrong way. It distracts. And friends, that's exactly how the news works today. You know that. When something extraordinary happens, the news is there. They were the first, you know, on scene and have reporters there and talk about this. And we are glued to the TV because we want to know every angle. And then they have experts and have all these kinds of people there. And we want to know because anything extraordinary raises our curiosity. That's how we are wired. Something special happens and our curiosity is there and we just want to know what happens. And same there. But Peter knew in this moment, this is not going in the right direction. Even a good miracle is leading to the wrong conclusions. And that's the first thing that he does. He focuses. Focuses their attention, taking away the attention from Peter and from John, and even from that lame person, and focusing the attention on Jesus. It was all about Jesus Christ. And that's how he entered into this conversation. Listen one more time how this all unfolded. In verse 11, they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why do you stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all your ancestors, who has brought glory to his name, Jesus, by doing this." See, this, by the way, is a little side mark about miracles, where it often even goes wrong today. Often, when we talk about miracles and signs and wonders, we often are very selfish and talk about those in terms of how to make my life better. And don't get me wrong, that's certainly an outcome of a miracle. If you experience one, if God really does something extraordinary in your life, it's certainly something that changes your life. But you see, the focus of God is not really on that. as it was in this point, in this occasion. It wasn't about necessarily the lame man. It was about a bigger, way bigger picture. It is about, and Peter says it, it is about lifting up and glorifying Jesus Christ. And he takes this whole event and turns their attention to the one that they should be talking about, Jesus. However, this was a hot topic. It was a dicey subject in those days, talking about Jesus. Because they all experienced, most of them experienced just a couple of years ago, what they did with this Jesus, how they tried to get rid of him, how they nailed him to the cross, and then there were those rumors that this Jesus was actually alive, that he came out of death. And those disciples, those close friends of Jesus, couldn't be stopped to share that in spite of trying. They didn't stop talking about Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. And friends, this is exactly what Peter was understanding. The mission of Jesus is still going on. And that's why this happened. The mission of Jesus going on. The kingdom of God is still moving forward. It didn't die with Jesus. It didn't went up to heaven when Jesus went to heaven. It's right here among us. And we are the agents of the kingdom of God to bring it forth. And that's why this miracle happened. It had the higher goal of pointing people to the main things that they need to understand. See, that's why the story was so important. That's why it's so important that Peter tied it up with Jesus. And friends, this is exactly how we often experience our sharing of the gospel. At some point of time, when you bump into people and the topic changes and you talk about something that is related to God, that we are called to bring bring Jesus into this conversation. And there may be many things happening in the life of other people when we have this opportunity. We hear what happens. They go through a rough spot in their life. They look out for meaning in their life and they have all these kind of questions. And then when we have this opportunity that we can bring Jesus into this conversation, how Jesus might be the one that they are looking for. However, then and now, we will face problems, because right away people have some prejudices against Jesus. They have some wrong information about Jesus. They have some quick solutions about this thing. Oh yeah, I'm also spiritual, so stop talking about this. Or I go to church too, so don't tell me more about this. Or whatever they have. We also face those obstacles where we have to be very clear that we are not getting lost in this. Or they come up with arguments. Oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. Yes, it is, by the way. But it's a different topic. But the question really is that what we want to talk about? What Peter does here is very simple. He focuses, brings the attention back to Jesus, and he does something second. He explains. He has to put this all back to context. He explains, as we do too when we talk about Jesus nowadays. There is so little information, true information about who he is, what he's all about. And this is where we are called to share the good news. And the question is, what are you going to share? What are you going to share? What do you say to your colleague? What do you say to your neighbor? What is it that they need to know about Jesus that is good news? And that's where we are often caught in this point. We can bring the conversation there and then, oops, call the pastor. No, this is exactly where we need to have a grip on, and let me say that, what you believe. That's what it boils down to. What do you believe, actually? You need to know what you believe, and you only know what you believe if you can express it, if you can say it. And this is exactly where this text comes in, where Peter now steers this whole conversation to the good news and tries to explain what this Jesus is all about. And since he knew his audience, he knew he could bombard them with Old Testament texts. Doesn't work that well today, by the way. But then it worked because they were steeped in that. They knew it. They grew up with this. So he could take out of this treasure chest and bombard them with those texts and try to understand, for them to understand who Jesus is. We have to do a different approach. We often cannot even do this because there's so little information about it. We have to go somewhere else. But we can't get around to explain. So what is it that he explains. And here is how he summarizes it. I just take one text out of that, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Now repent of your sin and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, the appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." That was his good news. And we would say, huh? No clue what he's talking about. It's just, phew, way beyond my understanding. Yeah, for us too. Because we have no context. But he was brilliant in summarizing what this was all about. What the miracle was all about. What the happenings were all about. It was about Jesus. And the story is that God in Jesus was about to continue to do and fulfill his plan to restore this world, to bring it back to rights. God is not asleep. God is not doing nothing up there. He is active. And the last thing that happened for them in those days was Jesus was here on this earth. And that was all part of God's plan. And it says that when you return to Jesus, times of refreshment will come. I mean, how many people were looking for refreshment in those days? Not just something to drink, but new life, new energy, new vision. Times of refreshment will come. And then he continues and says, and this Jesus, heaven had to accept him until the time of the full restoration of everything. So God is still working. While Jesus is back in heaven, God is still working and continuing his mission to bring the kingdom of God to the ends of this earth. And Peter and John and the whole apostles with all those who followed them are in this line of doing this kind of work, of bringing the good news that God is still at work to restore this earth into this world and tell people about this. He showed that God always was always God had in mind for us. And the miracles that Jesus did and that even the apostles did were this, as I often say, where the veil was taken away for a little bit and you could look into eternity and look what good life is all about when really there is no illness and no death and no tears and no murder and no evil and no cheating and no lying. When all this is moved away and the kingdom of God is fully present. These miracles were those little doors that opened and we could see into them. That's why they didn't happen en masse. They just happened every once in a while when this was necessary. But to confirm to us the kingdom of God is real. God is really alive. He can do something extraordinary. But the most important thing is not to get stuck with the extraordinary, but to get stuck with Jesus. And to believe in him that he is the one that God sent to finish his work. That was the message. God is still about to change this world. Friends, this is our message. This is the good news. I mean, if you turn the news on and see what happens every day around us, it is just a mess. It's evil every single day. And that's what news thrive on, evil. On the crime, on the murder, on the accidents, on the cheating, on the lying. And it is a terrible world, especially when we are the recipients of all of that. And we are not unscathed, going unscathed through this world. It happens to us. We are often the recipients of all of that, and we are pressed down, and we suffer, and we are sick and have illnesses. And people die. And we taste it firsthand what it means to live in this world. But friends, this is not the good news. The good news is this will come to an end. There is a solution to this. We have hope. We don't have the hope that this all will come up in a big blow up of this earth. We have the hope that Jesus will finish what he has done. And that's the good news. That this solution for the problems of this earth is in Jesus Christ. And I know this sounds now very proud. And in many ears even, you know, unbearable. But that's nevertheless the message that these early Christians were spreading. They were telling just that. This is the good news. In Jesus Christ, God is working. It is found in Jesus. If you want to have a change of life, if you want to have refreshment in your life, then turn to Jesus. That's what the meaning is. He says, repent. Repenting has not so much to do anything with bending down and bawling your eyes out. It could happen. Repenting is the word that's used. It's changing the direction of your thinking. Turn it away from how you thought before. Turn it to Jesus. Look at him. Listen to him. See what he has to say. And understand what he has to give as a solution for this world. Read the New Testament. There we have the document of what he said and what they wrote down. And then try to understand what does it mean for my world, for me. And then Jesus starts, first of all, changing you. Because you are the one who receives that. And he starts changing your life because your perspective changes. And then you become the agent who is also involved in the kingdom of God to bring that out. And as you change, people will experience your change and they will ask questions. And this is how it happens. And then you can share them the good news, which simply is, you matter to God. You matter to God. God did not want to save this world without you. He wanted to save it with you. He needs you. He loves you. He likes you. He wants you to be part of that. Come on in. But before he goes there, there's a third clue. Challenge. Peter knew that when he shared the good news, that also has the side of challenge, because you cannot stand objectively outside of all of that. And he was very clear about that. You either are in or out. You either accept now that this is true, that God is still working and still doing his work through his children and through Jesus Christ in on this earth, that this is God's rescue plan. It's either that you believe it and you say, yeah, that's right. Or you say, no, it's not. There's others. And I don't trust that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And friends, this is exactly what Peter calls in this context sin. He is not listing all the wrongdoings that somebody has done. Sometimes in our approach to win people for Jesus Christ, we have done that. We have said, oh, you're a sinner. Haven't you done this and this and this and that? Yeah, you probably do. But friends, this is never how the Bible and the apostles have done it. Sin was bigger than that. It was simply hinged on this one thing. What are you doing with Jesus? And then the sinfulness of my life is just a result of the main trajectory of my life, where my life heads. That's why I'm doing this kind of stuff. But the main sin that he points out in this text is, what are you doing with Jesus? That's your sin. That's where sinfulness comes in. He says in our text, this same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected his holy, righteous one. And instead of demanding the release of a murderer, you killed the, and that's almost irony here, you killed the author of life. How can you kill that one? But God raised him from the dead, and we are part and we're witnesses of this fact. So Peter could not let them stand there and say, well, whatever you want to do, he said, you know, you have to make a decision, actually. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with God? And the thing is, what is clear for us, you can't just have one or the other. You have to have both. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. If you reject God, you reject Jesus. You can't do either or. You have to take both as a package. Because Jesus is God's rescue plan. And that's why you need to, that's where people need to be challenged. This is exactly what you need to understand. God is at work in this world through Jesus. And Jesus is the one that has done and brought the kingdom of God here to bear on earth. But this is not where Peter leaves it. The last step that he takes is invite. He challenges, because they have to know how you stand with this message, but he also invites and says, so there is a way out. There is a way out. You are invited to become part of what God is doing. Here, this is what he says. He says in verse 16, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that you and your leaders did to Jesus what was done in ignorance. But God has fulfilled what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. So when we talk about all these things, that God is still at work in 2017, that God is still relevant, still up to date, doing what God called to do to save this world, And that his way of doing this is by Jesus Christ. The message that he had, the life that he lived, the death that he died, the resurrection that was evidence of the new life, this is still there. And sometimes miracles come along that indicate the kingdom of God is still alive. It's still there. That we have to make this decision. So where do we stand with all of that? Are we embracing that and say, okay, if that's the solution, then yeah. Or not. And the Bible calls this faith. You know, put your faith in Jesus. You trust that this is right, that this is God's will. And now you start thinking about this, start to figuring that out, start to read about it. Put yourself under his influence that this Jesus can now speak into your life and into your heart. And as I said before, it started changing you. And then you turn around. That's what the Bible calls with repentance. You turn around. Your thinking changes. And you look at the world differently. You look at your job differently. You look at your life differently. What meaning does my life have? Your meaning is not just to make more money and to live a better life. Your life, your meaning in life is to be a representative of Jesus here in this world. Wherever you are, with whatever gifts he has given you, enjoy what God has given you and be representing him wherever you go. And God will always honor this kind of faith. If we say, God, I trust in you, he will honor that. He will honor that by taking your life and using you. And using you as somebody who is going out into places where you are, where you are sent to do exactly that, what God called you to do. And then Peter sums up the whole passage with this. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to the people of Israel to bless you by turning each one back from your sinful ways. See, God wants to bless you. If you have nothing to say to somebody who has nothing to do with God, other than that, God wants to bless you. Then we have already said a lot and much more than sometimes people can even take. How about if somebody, if you share with your coworker or whatever, God wants to bless you. And blessing means to give you good. To give you good. That's the word blessing all about is give you good. Say good over you. God wants for you to do good. You matter to God. This is the good news. You matter. No matter how messed up your life is, no matter what kind of circumstances you are, no matter what you are struggling with, God wants to do you good. Yeah, we often come then, yeah, but I'm in this misery and God wants needs to help me out. And God does that sometimes. But the most important thing is that we change our thinking about God. God wants to bless you. God has a big plan. And you matter to him. He wants you to be part of that, to be his agent in this world, in your life. That will give your life meaning, even more than whatever we have as material possessions. It gives your life meaning. You're a part of the good news. God wants to turn everyone from their old ways and bring him on his path to follow him. And as we are on this path, we will be changed. We will discover things about ourselves, about God. But this is the first step. God wants to bless you. Can I ask you this question? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God wants to bless you, give you good. And you may say, how? Turn to him. Turn to him. Listen to him. Maybe open your Bible. Listen to him. Where are you on this spectrum, by the way? Standing outside or inside? Are you believing that Jesus is really the solution? His teachings, his word, his sacrifice. And again, this morning we just scratched the surface. But do you believe that? Really? Or do you say, there's other ways of doing that. How about your own life? You know, it's easier to talk about the world problems. And you know, we men can solve them all in one conversation when we talk about the big politics and all that stuff. But what about your life? When it gets very personal. The misery that you are in. The troubles that you are in. The addictions that you're struggling with, the trouble that you face with your own dishonesty, how you often fake it, how you often try to live up to an image. How about you? Do you like that kind of life? Do you like to perpetuate that and make up one lie after another and fake it one more time? Do you like that? Or would you accept Jesus' invitation that says, here's life. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. I'll give you life. I show you a way out. I show you a way how to deal with all that you have piled up. Because, and that would what God tell you, I love you. I am a father who cares. I'm a father who loves you infinitely. I'm a father who sent his most beloved son for your sake to get you out of your misery and out of the mess that you're in. That's good news. God wants to bless you. Are you ready for that? Let's pray. Father, as we quiet our hearts before you, we have to admit that there are so many thoughts going through our mind that even contradict themselves and may have many questions and doubts. But if that what you said in your word is true, the times of refreshment come to those who turn to you, who unload the whole mess of our lives onto you. If that's true, then why would we not take you up on this invitation? And sometimes we have become tired because we got distracted. It happens so often, God, that we start on a good path and then we get distracted with all the other stuff around us. Why don't we take this invitation this morning just to return to you and say, God, I just need you again and to dive into what you offer and be part of what you're doing in this world. God, and sometimes we put so many things before you. We think of our own career. We think of our own well-being. We work so hard to make a living and to get forward and become and to make progress in life. But on the other hand, we sacrifice so much that it actually counts. And here you are standing before us and you say, this is true life. If you live with me in my kingdom, be part of what I'm doing, that's life. It's not easy. It's not without challenges. It's not even without suffering, but it's a good life. The life that has purpose, the life that has meaning, and life that has hope. The promise and the assurance that you will finish what you have begun. God, we want to be part of something big. At the end of our life, we want to know that our life mattered. We do want to leave a legacy. And what legacy would that be? If people would say, yes, he was one who followed you. She was one who really showed us Jesus. That would be a great legacy. And Father, as we enter into this week, I pray that we are honest with ourselves. Ask ourselves where we are standing. And make this step and take this decision to say, God, I just want to be part of yours. I want to be part of what you're doing in this world. I want to be part of this movement of followers of Jesus Christ in all shades and forms, but who have one center, and that's Jesus, that I want to bring Christ to those that I rub shoulders with. Help us to do this week. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.